Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to get together, to open up your word, to, I pray, Lord, be edified and understand better what's going on in your word and particularly in the things that we'll be looking at. Father, we appreciate that you are doing amazing things today in your day of grace. And it is a real privilege to live at this time and be involved and understand what's going on and to appreciate the grandeur of your mercy and your grace that you're offering to anyone who would believe. And we just really appreciate that we have believed these things and that we are recipients of the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ and the wonderful message that you have delivered to us. And so, Father, we just pray to understand that a little better and to be able to rejoice in it more and have it impact our lives as we seek to serve and know you. We pray for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we are going to start a new little short series. And as we talked about things that we could do after the last couple things that we've done, what I'd like to do is go through an overview of the book of Acts. As I thought about it, I thought, you know, maybe if we take some time and just overview some of the major things that happened in the book of Acts, maybe it would help us prepare ourselves for the things that Paul teaches and begins teaching in Romans. As we've talked about already, Romans is the beginning. It's the foundation for our education today. It's the foundational things that God wants to teach us today about the dispensation of grace that we live in. Now, that would be a great place for us to go and to start studying together. However, if we stop and we take a little time here to go through Acts, I think what we'll do is we'll better prepare ourselves to receive the things of Romans. You know, in Acts is where you get introduced to who Paul is, and you discover who this man is that writes the book of Romans and then Corinthians and so forth. We understand his background and his history. We understand who he was before he knew Christ, and how he even opposed the things that God was doing with believing Israel. And so in some of that, I think it'll really help us appreciate better what we read from Paul, and I think it can help us steer clear of some pitfalls that we might encounter as we read Paul in the book of Romans, especially in the book of Romans. But also other places where we read what Paul has to say about things, if we can understand some of those things that come in Acts and that just sort of pave the way for his writings. So that's why I decided I thought it might be necessary to do this. Acts is a book that's really kind of fun, and I'm looking forward to doing this. It's fun because it's a book of events. It's a book that moves quickly. It's story form, and there's a lot of amazing things that happen in the book of Acts. There's a lot of miraculous events that are recorded. There's just phenomenal things that take place, and so it's kind of an exciting, fun thing to do. But at its core, Acts is a book of transition. It's a book that takes us from the things that God was doing with as Jesus Christ was here on earth, things that he was doing with the 12 apostles, and with that believing remnant that he formed there, and after he died and rose again, what he continued to do with them. It takes us from that point and then into this introduction to who Paul is and what God begins to do with him, and then into Paul's ministry and how God changes, kind of shifts gears, and he changes what he was doing and he brings in the dispensation that we live in today, this dispensation of grace. And so it's really a book about that change. And it demonstrates that change. And so I think again, it will just really help set us up to be ready for the other things that we want to go ahead and study. So the first thing I want us to do as we begin to talk about Acts tonight is let's first of all think about where Acts is in the general context of our Bibles. Okay? So let's turn to our handy-dandy table of contents. In your Bible. Table of contents. Where does the book of Acts fit in the overall scheme of God's Word? And while you're turning there. I know it's hard to find, and it's going to take you a while. I'm going to draw something on the board here that you're probably really unfamiliar with. Where is the book of Acts in the table of contents in your Bibles? Okay? Right past the Gospels. And what follows the book of Acts? Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and so forth. What we would call Paul's epistles, right? All the epistles that Paul wrote follow immediately after the book of Acts. Okay? And so you have this interesting position. It's fairly late in your Bibles, if we were to say, you know, Genesis is the beginning, and then Acts is kind of more toward the end. And so a lot has taken place in your Bibles by the time you get to Acts and you get to reading it. Most notably, the things of Christ and his earthly ministry have already taken place by the time we get to the book of Acts. And the things that Christ came and taught and did in the nation of Israel, that has already transpired by the time we get to Acts. And so it has this kind of peculiar situation there. When we think about what immediately comes before those gospel accounts, and when we say the gospel accounts, I'm reaching for the wrong, there we go. And I'm gonna put this up down here, but on our Bible timeline, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all right here, and they tell the story of Christ's birth, and then his earthly ministry, his death, and his resurrection, right? And so they give us this time period right here. Acts then follows right after them. And what's really interesting about the book of Acts is it kind of picks right up where that leaves off, and then it takes us into the dispensation of God's grace. So it makes this bridge. But let's talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for just a second. What are some of the major things that are happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Okay? You see John the Baptist come on the scene and preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see Jesus Christ come on the scene and preach the same message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? And you see this message that's really to and about Israel. And it's a message that really, geographically speaking, is very limited. Right? Where does it all take place? Well, it's in Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, right there in the land of Israel, in a kind of very small geographical region that ministry takes place. And so, when we consider that, and then when we consider, okay, that's what was happening. Jesus Christ was here on the earth. They were preaching to Israel, about the things God had promised Israel, the things that he was going to do with them and fulfill for them. Then, if we just ignore Acts for a second, and we say, okay, what follows Acts? And what's going on there? Well, what follows Acts is Paul's epistles, right? Romans. Romans through Philemon. Well, who is Paul, and what does he write about? Very general terms. He's kind of a new and different apostle, isn't he? He's this apostle that he calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. He says he's been given the dispensation of the grace of God. And when he writes, who does he write to? He writes to Gentile churches, pretty much Gentile churches, right? He writes to different locations. Is it geographically specific, his ministry? No, not really, is it? I mean, each letter is geographically specific, but he writes many letters that are not, that kind of dot the map, right? And if you look at his journeys and his ministry, it goes all over the place, right? And so, kind of a different thing here. And so when we look at where we find the book of Acts, it's kind of just interesting to think about the major picture, the big contextual picture of God's Word with what precedes it, and then what follows it. Imagine for just a second, if you didn't have the book of Acts in your Bibles. Imagine what that would be like. If you finished with the Gospel of John, and you've just read the story of how Jesus came, He fulfilled some promises to Israel, He preached the kingdom of heaven was coming, He prepared His apostles to go through the tribulation and into that kingdom, and then He died and He rose again, and then He ascended and went back to the Father. Imagine, then you turn the page and you begin with Paul. And he starts saying this letter to the Romans. Would that be kind of different? Wouldn't that be kind of strange? Might be a little what? Yeah? We don't know who he is. Yeah, we might go, wait a minute, who is this guy? And what's his story? Why is he here, and who in the world are the Romans? Why is he talking to them? Right? It's kind of one of those, to me, it just kind of strikes me as interesting to think about. It would almost be confusing. I mean, it would be confusing and even kind of bewildering to go, well, wait a minute, what just happened? What just happened here? And so given the position that Acts is in your Bibles, naturally, we would expect that it would answer the question of, well, what just happened? Okay? It fills that gap. It answers that question. What just took place? Why did we finish with this, and then all of a sudden we see Paul writing his epistles to these general churches, these churches made up of Jew and Gentile, and he's talking about kind of all this other things. Why did we go from being under the law, with Israel being unique and special before God, to being not under the law, and Gentiles and Jews, no difference. There's no separation. And, you know, there is no application of the law in our lives. Why the change? Okay? And so, that's what Acts comes in to do. The book of Acts comes in and says, okay, I'm going to explain the change. I'm going to explain the gap. And so we would expect naturally that Acts is going to explain that question of, well, what just happened? We would expect that it would answer some of those questions about, well, what did his apostles that he was preparing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what did his apostles do next? Right? What was their next moves and events? What happened in their lives? And then, why do we see Paul become such a central figure? Why do we see him become a giver of a message from Christ, and we don't really hear from them for a while? Okay? And so, and really, guys, that's why the book is called the Book of Acts. Formally, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Right? We shorten it to say Acts. But the Acts of the Apostles is its proper name. And what does that mean? It means the things that they did. It means the events that took place. Okay? It means the things that they accomplished. So, I would refer you, as we're talking in general terms, about the book of Acts and where it finds itself in the simple survey of the Bible. Now, I won't open this up and read it, but there's a section devoted in this to the book of Acts. And I would encourage you to look at that and see what Keith has to say about it, because it gives a nice little overview of that very thing, of Acts functioning in that way. So tonight we're not going to jump right into Acts, but we're gonna just get introduced to it, okay, into how it works and how it functions. So the first thing that I want us to look at is the scope of the book. Okay? By looking at the scope, I think we'll see that it really perfectly fills that gap between the Lord's ministry and what He was doing with the apostles, and then Paul's ministry and what God is doing through him. To see that, please open up your Bibles. It's probably already open, but turn with me to Acts chapter 1. and let's see where it begins, and how the book just starts off. Okay, Acts chapter 1. I'm going to answer that question in just a minute. Okay. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay, let's just stop right there. Right at the beginning of this, I hope what you see here is that Christ is with the apostles, and he's giving them instruction on what to do next. Okay? Pretty plainly spoken, that's what's going on. The author tells us, I've told you about some of the former things Jesus has done, and he just kind of segues right into, now this is how the story continues. Okay? And we'll talk about that when we talk about who wrote this. But notice, here's Jesus Christ, after he's risen from the dead, and he's given some commandments to the apostles. And he just tells them, listen, guys, go ahead and stay in Jerusalem and wait, because you're gonna receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, and be baptized by the Holy Ghost. And if you read on down, it gives a little more detail about that. Okay? But essentially what he's doing is he's saying, okay guys, listen, wait here in Jerusalem. You're going to be empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit to continue the ministry and to carry on the things that I've taught you to do. Okay? Very simply put. That's how the book begins. Now, let's turn to the last chapter in the book of Acts and let's see how it ends. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and we'll start in verse 17. Acts 28 and verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, that not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Here we see Paul meeting with a chief of the Jews in the region that he's in. And he wants to speak with them. He wants to talk with them about some issues. He's obviously under guard, I guess you could say. Okay, he's a prisoner at this point, but he does have a small bit of freedom. But he's being held because he's on trial. All right. But his point here is he wants to meet with the Jews, and he wants to tell them some things. He wants to teach them some things. Let's see how the Jews respond here. Verse 21, And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Okay. So they've heard a little bit about Paul, and they hear that everywhere he goes, people are speaking against this sect that no doubt he's a proponent of. Okay? That Paul is the one who's been preaching this stuff. And so they say, we didn't hear any letters about you, Paul, but we've certainly heard of you. Okay? And we know that people are speaking against the things you're saying. Then, verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." This is the message that Paul wants to preach to them. He wants to teach these Jews to get them to appreciate that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Okay? And to persuade them from the books of the law and so forth that Christ came and fulfilled all these things and was their Messiah. Notice how it goes, and then we'll just read down through the end here. Verse 24, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Okay. Now, I don't want to dwell too much on the details here. I just want you to see the beginning and the end, and see the scope here, okay? How does this book end? What would we describe as just taking place here? Just on very general terms. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Yes. And so, strangely enough, what you find are both ends of the spectrum, don't you? You find, right, picking up where John, Mark, Luke, and Matthew all left off, you find Acts begins right where they left off. Okay? Jesus Christ giving instruction to the apostles, getting them ready to continue the ministry. But where does it end? It ends with Paul. And Paul is the main one on the scene. Paul is the one doing the convincing. Paul is the one doing the ministering. And what do you find when you turn your page after Acts 28? Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Interesting, isn't it? Isn't that neat, the way this book just perfectly fills the gap? Okay? And that's what it's going to do. It's going to take us from the end of the Gospels, and it's going to take us through the events that transpired to where God changed what he was doing there and put it in abeyance, and then picked up with this new dispensation of his grace and brought that in with the Apostle Paul. And it brings us right from the end of John to the opening of the letter to the Romans. Okay? And I just wanted you to see that in its entirety. Now, we'll see that as we go through. But you can see that by looking kind of at those book ends of the book. Before we leave the end of Acts 28 here, I just want you to also notice carefully. Did you see anything said about Peter, James, or John? Is it telling us what they were doing? What's going on with them? It doesn't, does it? Kind of strangely enough, it doesn't. In fact, you could turn a few chapters back and you wouldn't see any details about those guys. You can go back quite a ways, in fact, to about Acts chapter 15, and that's about the last time you hear what's going on with Peter, James, John, and those guys. Okay? So there's this definite changing of the beginning with the apostles that Christ raised up while he was here, and changing over to Paul and his ministry and what was going on with him. Now, something you've probably noticed already, but I think is worth talking about for just a minute, is Acts is very much like some of the historical books that we see in our Bible. Okay? Like 2 Kings, or like Samuel, or or even the gospel accounts. It's a book that's written in a narrative form. It's a story. Okay, and as such, it tells events.
It gives you this this great picture of what's happened. And it fills in that gap of just filling in the events and telling us this nice survey form of the events that took place and the things that these men did and the acts that they did, the miracles that took place. And it just gives you this nice big picture that's easily followed, easily read, to give you a nice view of what took place in history at that time. And so it is a story. And it makes a great deal of sense when we consider who the author is, that we would understand that he's continuing his story. You see, the author of Acts is the same author as a previous book in your Bibles. Anyone know who that is? I think some of us do here. Let me just help point that out. Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 1. And that's really all we need, is just Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Now he goes on to begin just writing and recording what he wants to say. But right there in verse 1, it gives us a clue. A former treatise was made by this author, and it was addressed to Theophilus. And so, by that alone, we can identify who the author is. If you're familiar at all with the gospel accounts, you can look back to the Gospel of Luke. And why don't we do that? Luke chapter 1. And let's see who is addressed by Luke in this record of Christ's life and his teachings and his death and resurrection. Let's see it here in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now you can see here, Luke addresses the same person that the author of Acts addresses, and that's Theophilus, and he wants him to understand the things that have taken place regarding the ministry of John the Baptist, and then of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth. So, by putting the two and two together, you realize Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And what he endeavors to do is to pick up with where the account that he'd written before left off, and then finish the story, and tell the rest of the story, and get Theophilus the chance to appreciate how things happened after Christ ascended, and what the apostles did next, and what ministry they carried on. And then, of course, as he follows the ministry of Paul and what God does with the apostle Paul, we see Luke actually being Paul's companion and following him through his ministry. And so he's able to record for us what begins the ministry of Paul, and then how that ministry carries on until the end there at Acts 28, which we've already kind of looked at for just a brief minute there. So, again, it's a narrative, okay? And it picks up with that narrative that he wrote before. Only this narrative, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, there's an unexpected turn that the story takes, and yet the same author, Luke, records that turn and records that shift, that unexpected change that God makes, and just follows the record of events right on through. In fact, let's talk about that, because really the book of Acts, as we already talked about, it is a narrative, it's a story, but it has two major sections to it. And the first section is chapters 1 through 8. So Acts chapters 1 through 8 kind of make their own section to the book. And we probably want to write that down and realize that in that section, we have a finishing of the story about what the apostles of Jesus Christ were doing, the ones that he chose in his earthly ministry. It talks about their ministry and how they continue what Jesus Christ was doing. Then you have a second section in the book of Acts. And, of course, it's the same thing. It's a narrative. And so it's not different, but it is kind of its own section in a way, because in that section, you have this other ministry that becomes the focal point, and that's the ministry of Paul. And so we have two sections, Acts chapters 1 through 8, and then Acts chapters 9 through 28. And what's interesting, if you take kind of the macro view of this book, what you see there is that both sections begin with an appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that appearance, he's giving specific instruction about a ministry that he wants carried out. In fact, let's note that in this first section. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 1 if you're not there already. And let's just note that again. We've already kind of seen this, but let's just again remind ourselves. Verse 2, Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, that's of course the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, this begins the instruction that Christ gives the apostles about what they're to do and how they are to carry on the ministry. And as you see here, and if you were to read down just a few more verses, he gives them a couple more details there about what he wants them to do, but it's a very short section here that just introduces this this carrying on of the ministry of the 12. Now, I realize there's only 11 apostles at this time because Judas Iscariot has been had betrayed Christ and is no longer with them. In fact, he's died at this point. But you understand what I'm saying? That the apostles that were with Christ carry on what he was doing. And so this section begins with Jesus Christ giving that instruction. Now, let's also note that in the second section, and that begins in Acts chapter 9. Turn with me, please, there. Acts chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now notice here, the guy's name is Saul, and he's trying to persecute the disciples of the Lord, okay, and trying to bring them into custody and put them in jail and punish them and so forth. And this guy, Saul, is the one who later becomes Paul. And we'll see that as we work our way through this, but just want to point that out to you. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he drink. Neither did he eat nor drink. Okay. Here's another appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Back in Acts chapter 1, Christ ascended, and angels were there, and they said, Hey, why are you looking for him? Why are you standing here amazed? he's going to come back in like manner and so forth. However, here in Acts chapter 9, this is an unexpected return of the Lord Jesus Christ and an unexpected appearance that he makes to do what he's beginning here with Paul, who is, of course, called Saul at this point. And so he reveals himself to Paul, gives him a revelation of himself, and says, okay, why are you persecuting me? He goes ahead and he gives him a job, and he says, you're not going to do that anymore. You're going to serve me, and you're going to take my message, a new message, out to a bunch of folks. And now without saying it here, let me just read it to you in the passage. So let's continue on in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, as you can tell, Ananias isn't real excited about going and talking to this guy, Saul. He knows that Saul's been persecuting the church. He knows that Saul has authority to put folks in jail from the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And so Ananias isn't real excited, but God tells him, look, I've got a job for this man, and I want you to go, and I want you to deliver the message and to get him started on his way. And so here we have this second beginning to the story that Acts tells. And that's why I think if you're going to break the book up, this kind of makes a natural way of saying there's two major sections. You have the one that starts in chapter 1, of course, and goes through chapter 8, and then you have this here in chapter 9 that is another beginning, and it tells a story as well. And of course, it's a continuation of the history that took place, but it's also new in its own right. And so each has that appearance of Jesus Christ and giving of instruction to someone that Christ wants to carry out a ministry. Each section begins with that. And then following in the section, you see those men carry out that ministry in a faithful way. And they faithfully perform the ministry that God has sanctioned them to perform. And you see that in Acts 1 through 8 as the apostles carry on the ministry just as God intended for them to do. And then chapters 9 here, it lays out Paul's ministry. And then the rest of the book follows that ministry, and it demonstrates how he faithfully performs this commissioning that God gives him, Paul, Saul at this time, but later called Paul, and how Paul faithfully takes that out. And as we saw, he's completing it there in Acts chapter 28 in his witness to Israel. And so the other thing we could note about this is that It also demonstrates, it's something we just observe about the book as a whole in this narrative, something we can just witness as we read it, is the fact that it begins with that focus on the 12 apostles and what they're doing. But then, this second ministry, this ministry of Saul that Christ appears to him and gives him, it begins after chapter 9, it begins to be the focal point of the narrative. And it takes the center stage position, and it really overshadows what the other apostles are doing. And in fact, their ministry, you begin to not hear much about what they're doing. It diminishes from view and kind of fades to the back as Paul's ministry becomes central and becomes the focal point. And then it just, the narrative follows Paul and it just shows what he's doing. Now, there's some back and forth in Acts chapter 10 and 11 and 12 and things, but then after 15, it really just follows him. It just really follows Paul altogether and until the end there in chapter 28. So we see these two major sections in this narrative. And in a narrative, it's, as you think about what a narrative does, it's great for the way it provides the sequential telling of events from which we can understand what has happened at this point in history and how does that affect things today. Okay, and so Acts provides that narrative. And we need to know that. We need to know what happened. We need to know the events that took place. We need to know what happened after Christ's ascension to make sense of how his ministry and the things that he started moved on. But then we also need to know how they hit a pause point and how God began doing something else with the Apostle Paul and how that really took over what God was doing. And we'll see that. I'm just introducing things, of course, but we'll see that as we go through. But we do need to know these details of the events. We do need to get acquainted with how we get from one point to the next and finally to where we are today. But I want to take a few minutes here and just talk briefly about how a narrative, while being great for helping us understand the events, it can also sometimes be dangerous. You see, and what I mean by saying it can be dangerous is this. By virtue of being a narrative, it tells events. However, it often lacks a meaningful explanation of why those events took place. Okay? It doesn't take the time to pause and give you that commentary that would say, and this is why this event happened this way. And that lack of explanation can be a problem because oftentimes we see the event and we think, hey, that's how things ought to work. And we should do exactly as they did them. But is that always true? No. You know, really, we need to know why the event took place before thinking that we ought to emulate that thing that we see. And we need to make sure we understand the reasoning behind the events and what God is really trying to accomplish at the time that we see those events take place. Otherwise, we're going to try to follow suit saying, well, if it happened there, we should be doing it also. When in fact, God may really not want us to be doing the exact same thing today. So as it tells the events, we need to remember we're not getting the explanation that we need to really understand whether or not it is a good idea to try to emulate these things. And just from experience, I can tell you that I've got many friends who go on both sides of this issue, but there's some people who say, man, everything today should be exactly as it is in the book of Acts, and it gives us our example, and we should pattern the church, not only the church, but people's conversion experiences and all kinds of things after the church. And there's others on the other end saying, no, we shouldn't do any of that. And there's some controversy in Christianity at large today over these issues. And while we go through the book of Acts, I don't want to focus on the controversy. I don't want to really get into the controversy. That's not my goal at all. But I do think that as we kind of do this brief overview of it, we want to at least be aware that what we're looking at is a narrative. And we want to make sure that we allow it to simply be a narrative. You know, Acts is not a book of doctrine. What I mean by that, it's not a book like the letter that Paul writes to the Romans, where he gives doctrine, he gives instruction, he helps them appreciate what kinds of things they should be doing and not be doing. He instructs them in godly characteristics and helps them think about in a clear way who they are and how they should live their lives. And of course, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and following, he does that in all of those epistles. But this is not that kind of a book. Acts is a history book. It tells events, but it doesn't give that instruction and that doctrinal teaching. And to use it that way can really lead us to some erroneous conclusions and erroneous expectations about how things should work. And so I just want to give that disclaimer as we're beginning to study this book, that we need the explanation and the instruction to help us understand how things ought to work. Acts doesn't normally supply that. Now, there's a little bit of explanation sometimes, but oftentimes it just tells you flat out what happened. And I give you an example. In Acts chapter 5, I believe it is, another guy by the name of Ananias, not the same one that we were introduced to in Acts chapter 9, but he sells a piece of land and he brings the money, and he doesn't give all the money to the church there and to Peter. He only gives a portion, but he acts as if he's giving all of it, and Peter, confronts him about this, and the guy ends up dying, and he ends up giving up the ghost right there. And then not too long after, his wife Sapphira comes in and lies to Peter about the sum of the money, and she also dies, gives up the ghost just like that. And so, this event takes place, and you're kind of going, well, whoa, what just happened? Well, it doesn't stop and take the time and go, oh, and by the way, that took place because Peter was exercising his apostolic power that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to administer the church at the time, the little flock that Christ, and to execute judgment on these kinds of matters. It doesn't stop and give you that explanation as to what's going on. It just tells you flat out the guys, Peter talked to them and they died. And then it goes on to the next event and it tells you what happens next. By looking at that example alone, tells us, man, we need some explanation. We need to know, why does that happen that way? Should we expect it to happen that way today? But Acts itself doesn't supply much of that information. We have to find that information elsewhere, and primarily we find that information in the books that Paul writes and the explanations that he gives there. So as we read this, let's allow Acts to be what it is. It's a book of events. It is the acts, the things that these apostles did. It's their activities. And let's be careful to observe those activities, but let's not assume that we should do exactly the same as we see them do in this book. Now, as we finish up our time together in the few minutes remaining, what I'd like to do is just give you a preview of coming attractions. Okay? Because I just want you to anticipate some of the things we're going to look at. And in an introduction like we're doing tonight, it's, I think, beneficial for us to just sort of get in our mind a picture of where we're going. So for the next few minutes, let me just talk to you about some of the things we are going to see happen in this book and some of the very miraculous things that we're going to get to observe and enjoy just seeing unfold before us. So, beginning in Acts chapter 1, we're going to see some amazing things. First of all, Acts chapter 1, in that chapter, we're going to see Jesus Christ ascend to the Father. And this time, he's not meant to come back until he comes back in his glory and in his righteousness and as an avenger and as one who's going to fight a battle. And so that's kind of a neat thing to see him leave and leave this ministry to the apostles. Then we see also in the chapter 1, we see Peter and the others choose a 12th apostle. And they replace Judas. And what's really interesting about that is they do so by essentially drawing straws. They cast lots. And so we're going to need to ask ourselves the question, was it appropriate for them to do that by just casting lots and drawing straws? That's kind of a big decision. I don't know if it was, the best way to make that decision, or maybe it was the best way to make that decision. And so we're going to see them do that, and we're going to have to ask that question. And then we're going to have to ask, well, if it is the way that they were supposed to do it, are we supposed to carry straws in our back pocket when we are faced with big decisions in our lives? So let's just, we'll get to see that and ask those questions. Acts chapter 2, we're going to get to see the gifting of the Holy Spirit in this amazing way, where it comes down and it falls on the apostles, and there's tongues of fire that light on their heads, we're going to see them speak in unknown tongues to the people that are gathered there, and yet the people who are gathered there from different places are going to hear them in their own language and understand the message that's being given. It's going to be a very miraculous event that takes place, and we're going to hear the speech that Peter gives and how it touches hearts and how several thousand people believe the message and they decide to accept that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. And we'll see that, you know, Peter take that group, and that's going to be this first big outpouring of the Spirit and a response by people. Very miraculous thing to see. We'll also get to see Peter after that empowering. We're going to get to see Peter take on a very new role and a very just powerful role. You know, we're going to get to see how Peter went from, at the end of the Gospels, being someone who denied knowing Jesus Christ when he was being tried, when he was getting ready to be executed. And that shame that he bore because of that unwillingness to associate himself at that time with Christ. We're going to see that Peter become the Peter who goes out, gets empowered by the Holy Ghost, and now performs miracles. He's going to raise people who can't walk, and he's going to raise them up, and they're going to walk. And the people that have been lame from their birth, and he's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to do amazing miracles. He's also going to boldly speak many times before the religious leaders of Israel and the people of Israel. And he's not going to do it in the back alleys and, you know, in the, you know, corners of people's houses. He's going to do it right there on the temple doorstep. And he's going to preach that they, as a nation, are guilty for killing their Messiah. And he's going to accuse them of that. And boldly proclaim that they have rejected Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and are guilty of killing him. And it's going to be this amazing witness that he gives, and he gets us several opportunities to do that. So we're going to get to see him do that. We're going to also get to see he and the other apostles get flogged and get beaten for that proclamation, and they're going to actually rejoice for being beaten and for suffering for Christ's sake. We're going to see a special individual by the name of Stephen, who has a great opportunity to speak to the religious leaders of Israel and to testify to the rebelliousness of Israel and to who Jesus Christ is and how they have rejected the truth of God throughout their history, and they're just continuing to do it today. And it's going to cut to their heart, and we're going to see how they respond with violence, and they actually take him out and they stone him and they kill him because of that. And just before he dies, we're going to see that he looks up into heaven and he sees the heavens open up and he sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And we're going to talk about the significance of that vision, but we'll see that. And all the while, we're going to see that right there, as Stephen is being stoned, there's this man named Saul who's holding the cloaks of the men who run out to pick up stones and to kill Stephen. And Saul is there, approving of Stephen's death. Well, we're going to also get to see how Saul then goes out and tries to persecute the church more, and yet he gets an experience that he never anticipated. And we're going to see where Jesus Christ, and we've already read some of it tonight here in Acts chapter 9, but we're going to see that again. We're going to see how Lord Jesus Christ appears to this man and says, "You know what? I'm choosing you to be my mouthpiece, to be my new apostle. He's going to take a message out to the Jews, to the kings, and to the Gentiles." And so we're going to see this amazing change in this man who begins as Saul and becomes Paul. We're going to see this man, I'm just going to call him Paul for familiarity's sake, we're going to see Paul go out and begin to do miracles, and begin to boldly proclaim the message of Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah and as the Savior of the Gentiles as well. And we're going to get to see him heal people. We're going to see him smite people with blindness, and he also raises someone from the dead. And mighty signs and works are done through Paul to confirm his message to the people. And we're going to see how he takes that message out, and the Gentiles start receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit through the preaching that Paul does to them. And this is going to be an amazing thing. Then we're going to see Paul do exactly as Christ says. He's going to go out and he's going to speak not only to Israel, not only to the Gentiles, but he's going to go up and he's going to speak to kings. He's going to have a witness to the Roman governmental authorities all the way up to Caesar. And so we're going to get to see Paul do those things. And it's an amazing thing. There's also, along the way, we're going to see some conflict. We're going to see where, you know, like I said, there's these kind of two stories that take place, and we're going to see the one, the apostles, the 12, have some conflict with Paul and what he's doing. We're going to see how they're going to go, wait a minute, Paul, why are you out there preaching to those uncircumcised Gentiles and you know, intermingling with them and acting as if Christ is their Savior? And there's going to have to be a reconciliation that takes place there. There's going to have to be God is going to have to witness to the first group, to the 12, to say, hey, this is real, this is actual, and this is what I'm doing with the Apostle Paul. And we're going to get to see God do that. And we'll see how they do acknowledge Paul, and they do, almost in a way, they yield to Paul. They give him place to do his ministry, and they say, okay, Paul, you go ahead and you do that. And they give him approval, and they completely acknowledge that he is supposed to be doing what he's doing, and they give him way. They yield to that ministry. So we'll see that take place as well. Well, that's a quick run through of some coming attractions, some things that we're going to see in this study that I'm excited about. Really, I'm excited about this study for many reasons. The book is just exciting to read. It's just fun. But I'm also excited because I really believe it will prepare our hearts to better understand who our apostle is, who this man Paul is, who is an apostle to the Gentiles, and therefore to be able to receive the things that God speaks through him to us. It will acquaint us with Paul's history. It will give us his background before he knew Christ, and the development of his ministry. It will help us see the way the dispensation of grace was brought into effect, and it will help us see the diminishing of the program with Israel, and how God put that in abeyance and then began this new mystery program that he has through the Apostle Paul. And really, guys, I think it will prepare us to receive the things that Paul writes, beginning there with the establishing foundational epistle of Romans. So I'm excited because I think it's going to just get us ready for the doctrine that we need to begin our own education in the dispensation of grace and the things that God has for us in the time in which we live. So I'm excited. I hope you guys are excited as well. I admit, I'm kind of a nerd about this kind of stuff, so you may not be as excited as I am. But I hope you're looking forward to this. I hope this will be a very enjoyable study for us to do together. Any comments or questions before we close? yeah, Mom. Okay. You know, let me repeat that because you made a great point. Mom said that Acts is kind of like a bridge. It bridges the things God was doing with Israel in the Gospels to the things that God does through Paul, and of course Romans, and then things that God testifies through Paul in Paul's teachings. And she said, you know, a bridge takes you from one point to another, but you don't camp on the bridge. And going back to that point about Acts and its function, and it's a great comment. It's very well said. Acts is kind of like a bridge. And you're right. You don't normally pull off on the side of the road on the bridge and stay there very long. You need to travel the bridge. You need to get that experience. But you don't often just stay or build your house on the bridge. And so that's a great comment. Okay, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. thank God for the time we've had here. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we've had to study your word. We thank you that you recorded the book of Acts, and that you had Luke be an eyewitness to us so that he could record these things for us. We thank you, Father, for the weeks to come. We pray that as we study this, that we would be reading and familiarizing ourselves with these things so we can come together and be ready to engage in it and with real meaning and with real learning taking place. Lord, we thank you so much for the dispensation of your grace in which we live, and thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ has given us, and the fact that you've done that all on the basis of your grace, because you have this other plan and purpose that you're fulfilling today. And Father, we just thank you so much for it. Thank you that we can be involved in it. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. And help this study to make your word more immediate to us, more accessible, so we can read it and really understand and know you better, serve you, and honor you in our lives. We love you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.